Well, we're going to continue with our series on Acts. If you've been with us, we've been steadily moving along. Today, we're going to finish chapter 4 and move into chapter 5. Let's do a little review, though. Last week, it's always good to remember, last week we looked at four kingdom responses to opposition in the first verses of chapter 4. Do you remember what those four responses were here? This will help you. I just put them as simply as I could. We talked about opportunity, right? Opportunity. In opposition, always look for opportunity. That's what they did. Peter and John demonstrated that for us. They also gave their testimony. They, as Jesus already told them to do, they told about everything they'd seen and everything they heard. And we talked about your story being powerful. In Revelations, they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So don't think you don't have anything to share. Your story is powerful. And it's hard for somebody to debate what happened to you. So be sure to share that. And that's exactly what Peter and John did. And the other thing we saw is that they obeyed God. And they, in fact, they feared God more than man. They even raised the question with the council, are we to obey you or are we to obey God? You decide. They appealed to them. And then the last thing they did after they reprimanded them, told them, don't you speak in the name of Jesus, they let them go. And where did they go? They gathered. Whenever you're in times of opposition, remember these things. Look for the opportunity in the struggle. It's there. Don't get so caught up in the opposition and the problem. We're good at rehearsing the problem that we don't see the open door that God's given to us. And be sure to tell your story and obey God. Don't be afraid of man. Keep your heart after God and always gather. Gathering is important. It was God's plan. We have options. We don't have to. We can. But I hope you will value the gathering. And when they gathered, remember what they did? They prayed. And they worshiped, and they trusted in God's plan and God's power. Well, we're going to pick up the story today because we're going to add one more thing to that, and that is provision. Provision. We could easily have added this last week, but we're going to include it this week. The scriptures are going to be on the screen for you as we pick up where we left off last Sunday. We're going to see another dimension as the church gathers. Would you follow along with me? Verse 32, and all the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them. Do you see something there? You could just, I don't know, I see something just jumps out at me. They were not owners. They were stewards and managers. They saw the blessing of God upon their life, and it was for a purpose. And even though they had provision, they realized this doesn't really belong to me, but it belongs to God. And there they are, just like we said, testifying powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord. And what comes along with that? There was great blessing, wasn't there? Keep reading. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those who had need. I'll tell you what you're seeing here. You're seeing the power of grace. When grace is present, often you'll see a fruit like this. Now, interesting, historically, the church in Jerusalem is going to, in the future, enter a great time of famine. And you're going to see in some of Paul's writings, do you remember? He took up offerings for the church in Jerusalem. See, now here we see they have no need, but later they will have great need. And the body of Christ will follow this model. And we often say here, your need is my need. It's true, isn't it? And so they had no need, and God was moving and blessing. Grace, the ministry of grace was underway. And then we see this incredible example given to us in verse 36. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money to the apostles. And we know he laid it at their feet. Now, this is the first time we hear of Barnabas. I bet you didn't know his real name was Joe. Hey, right? These Joes are good, right? His name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas. How fascinating. There's a lot in a name because he was the son of encouragement. In fact, you will, after this mention, he will appear 20 times in the New Testament and always in this spirit of encouragement. In fact, if it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul probably would not have been received in the church as he was. Because how many of you know the church was a little taken back by Saul getting saved, and now he's coming to the church? Wait a minute, this guy persecutes Christians. How can this be? It was a great story, a great testimony, and you can imagine they'd be a little nervous. Maybe this is a trick. Saul's coming just so he can arrest us. But Barnabas stepped forward and said, "No, no. I want you to receive my brother Saul, who now is Paul the Apostle. I want you to receive him. It's okay." Don't we need Barnabases in the church? And here we have such an example of generosity, which usually comes with encouragers, right? They're very generous. The church was very generous. They didn't hold their things tight-fisted like we often do, but they realized their blessing was to be a funnel to bless others. And so that's still true today, isn't it? It's still true. Is the church doing well up to this point? Man, it's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, people are being added to the church and they're in the temple, you know. Do you understand that? That they're in Solomon's porch. Pull up on your computer and ask to see a picture of the temple and where that was. It was a large area. Jesus went there in the book of John and preached at Solomon's porch. People gathered there all the time. That's where the church was gathering. Why? They were Jewish. The Gentiles have not come on the scene yet. They're just Jewish. They're doing what good Jewish people do. They go to the temple. They go and pray three times a day. What's the difference in them? They believe Jesus is their Messiah. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Nothing's changed except our Messiah has come. And they're pretty excited about that. And they still go back to the temple. You got to envision this. These people are gathering in the temple. These things are happening. And God is moving and ministering. And can you just imagine? And large numbers of people, thousands now, 3,000 and 5,000, not counting women and children. The church is exploding, isn't it? And the enemy has tried hard, and we're just seeing the beginning of it, to oppose the church and to bring persecution, outside opposition. Well, there's only one problem with this, and the enemy's figuring it out real quick. The more I oppose them, the stronger they become. The more we persecute the church, they just seem to keep growing. It's almost like we're throwing gasoline on a fire. And so the enemy, and you got to hand it to him, he thought, I have to change my tactics. I can't necessarily oppose them from without. That's not working. So I must oppose them from within. I must oppose them from within. And then we begin chapter 5 with this conjunction, but. Evil from without, we understand. But now evil from within. And this is a troubling story we're about to read. In fact, a lot of times we skip over it. We sure don't want to preach on it because it's awful hard to even imagine God doing something like this. I mean, people are going to drop dead during the offering. I think this would be a good time to take an offering, wouldn't you? To just say, you know. Man, would you go to church if, wait a minute, there's a chance I might not get out of this thing alive? You know, what's happening here? I think Luke is giving us a parallel here. He's showing us Barnabas, who gives and will be used powerfully in the church by grace. And yet now he lays alongside of them a couple in the church named Ananias and Sapphira. Interesting, their names. Ananias means Jehovah is gracious. And Priscilla, Sapphira, that's right, I said the wrong name, didn't I? And means beautiful, all right? Their names will not live up to the reality of their lives, often as happens. And when I think about this story, because I'm troubled by it a little bit, why would God do this? And did the punishment fit the crime? We always hear that today. Man, that guy got a sentence. It didn't fit the crime. You know, it was way over. It seems like maybe God has done that in this story. But God is aware of something very important. There's a poison in the church, and you'll see it on the screen. It's the title of my message today, is The Poison of Hypocrisy. The Poison of Hypocrisy. In Joshua 7:1, we see a similar experience. It's not on the screen, but Achan, you know, they're getting ready to go into Canaan, and the children of Israel are having great success as they're moving forward in God's plan, but then there a problem arises, and that one in their midst becomes deceitful. And God's given them strict commands what to do, and this one starts taking things he's not supposed to take, the bounty, and he hides it, and he buries it, and all of a sudden things turn south, and they're not doing so well, and in fact, the progress they were having, this victorious progress, stalls out. And God tells them there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And we don't have time to go to that story, but you can look at it yourself. And they have to come in and deal with that sin. And death even comes. Because it's that. This is so serious. I think we look at it and we don't see it as serious as it really is. But I think Luke includes the story because this is so serious even for us today. It's not so much the attack from without. It's the enemy within that we need. So let's talk about this. What is hypocrisy? Well, let's look at the Greek word. That when we say, when the Bible uses the word hypocrite, and it does a lot, what does it mean? The word means an actor, a stage player. It's in your insert. Just flip it over. You can fill it in because you're going to need to refer to that as we walk through this so you know exactly what we're talking about when we say that the spirit of hypocrisy, the poison of hypocrisy has come into our midst. What is it? It's those who would act and those who would be. It was used, in fact, when people were actors in a play. Connie and I went and saw The Wizard of Oz at the theater, at the Wichita Theater, live on stage. Man, those actors were good. And they played parts that really weren't them. They took on the persona of that part. And a real actor, he's so good, you think it's, man, that's really who he is. In fact, when you meet them off stage, it's hard to connect with them because they've sold you on who they are as an actor. And movie stars are like that. Or they play a part. The other day, we're watching a movie. Oh, it's hard to watch that person in that role. That's not how, because they used to be on Leave It to Beaver or something, you know, or Andy Griffith, and now they're a villain. How can that be? Well, a good actor can play the part. And that's what's about to happen in the church. It also means to be a dissembler or a pretender. That's a strange word, dissembler. It means to conceal one's true motives, one's feelings or beliefs, to disguise or conceal. You might say it this way in a sentence. She smiled, dissembling her true emotion. All right, she smiled, but that really wasn't. That's being a hypocrite. So it wasn't necessarily a negative word always. It just meant you were a good actor. But now in the church, it is a negative, and Jesus is going to speak about it a lot. It must be very important, this idea of hypocrisy. And while you're sitting here, I know you're thinking of other people, but I'd like you just not do that. And just think about yourself today. Can you do that? And let's pick up this troubling story. But we had this wonder church as well. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife, Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Keep reading. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. See, this was a free will offering. God didn't command him to do it. Even the disciples said, hey, you got to go sell this. And today you hear that a lot. You know, the Lord told me to tell you to sell your house. Yeah. I still remember when my office partner, he was a new Christian. I just led him to the Lord, came into my office one day. Hey, I was listening to this TV evangelist, and he told me if I'd send him X amount of money, I'd be blessed tenfold. And is that true? I said, you bet it's true. I said, there's only one thing wrong. What's that? I said, you're supposed to give it to me. He goes, oh. Nobody was under pressure here to give anything. Are you seeing that? It was a free will offering. What was happening is here, they were doing the right thing, but for the wrong motives. See, that's what's happening here. And some people read this scripture and say, well, that's where Marxism came from. That's where communism came from, because communism means commune, to live in a communal state. But that is not true. Because communism forces you to have all things common. That's not what this was. This was told, people were free. And isn't that what he's saying? It was yours to do with as you please. You didn't even have to give it, and you didn't even have to give it all. But you lied. There was deception. And then what happens next is almost unimaginable, isn't it? As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor dead. Everyone who heard about it was terrified, I guess. Then some young men got up and wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied. That was the price. In verse 9, and Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husbands are just outside the door, and they came to carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And they didn't even have a funeral. And of course, verse 11 could be understandable. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. I think it would bring a new nervousness about the offering, wouldn't it? And you're reading this story and you're saying it's not fair, aren't you? That's my response. This doesn't seem fair. I mean, when his wife came, wouldn't we just say, oh, please step over here to the side road. We have some terrible news for you. Your husband had a heart attack. And it almost, Peter's being very insensitive. No, he has a word of knowledge that God gave him so he could see through this hypocrisy, and he knew exactly what was in the heart. And he knew how poisonous it was. And I'm here to tell you that hypocrisy can bring death. I mean, lying. Have you ever lied? Just wink at me. Have you ever lied as a Christian? I have. If God was still killing people for lying, how many of you know Washington, D.C. would be a ghost town, right? Sorry, I couldn't resist that. Sorry, and I'm not talking, I'm talking about your party too, okay? Just so you. Isn't the number one stated reason for people not coming to church is it's just full of hypocrites? I think about that. I think that's like saying the gym is full of people who are out of shape. Of course, and I'm one of them. I go there. I'm trying my best. Do you ever say one thing and do another? Well, then, let's face the truth. We're all a bunch of lying hypocrites, aren't we? No. No, in fact, we have to go look at your definition of what a hypocrite is. Here's the reality of us. We are Christians. We are believers. We've been ransomed. We talked about that earlier. We're not innocent. or just pardon, right? And we stumble. Anybody here ever stumbled? We wrestle with sin and temptation. How about just this last week? Did anybody struggle? Galatians 5 says the flesh will war against the spirit and the spirit will war against the flesh. He's talking to Christians. He said they are contrary to one another. It is a battle that will go on in our lives. That does not make you a hypocrite. Look at the definition. The kind of hypocrisy we're talking about in this story is willful, planned, premeditated. In fact, the question always is, were these people Christians or were they not Christians? And I've listened to so many teach on this, I'm confused. I don't know. I think they could be. It's possible. It's possible God's bringing a sleeping cell to the church. I don't know. But here they are, and it's this severe. It's very serious. So serious, it even brings death. And I've seen it in the church as well. I've seen death of ministries. I've seen death of marriages because of a spirit of hypocrisy, of deception and lying. And even though the enemy understands this truth about us, it doesn't stop him from trying to poison the church from within with this dangerous spirit. And Jesus, I want you to know how serious this is, because Jesus often spoke against the deception of being a hypocrite. In fact, he was harder on hypocrites, I think, than most sinners. Oh, it's true. It's not on the screen, but can I just read something to you? Matthew, the sixth chapter it is, and we have the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus goes into this discourse. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Is it possible that this couple saw what happened to Barnabas and the recognition he received? And I'm sure it was, hey, Barnabas, thank you. God bless you. Oh, man. And they wanted a little piece of that too. It's possible. You know, one of the things in this church, I don't know what you give. And I like that. I don't want to know. Because you know, when you know what people give, it affects how you treat them. It can. I'm ashamed to say that, but it could. I remember one time in Valley Center, I gave an invitation to help start another church. And I said, hey, if there's anybody here who feels led, today come forward. And three couples came forward, and one of them was our number one tither. And I said, I didn't mean you. Sit back down. No, see, money. God is our provider. He said, don't do this to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Remember, Jesus stood outside. They'd go by and make all the noise. They had an offering box like us, but it was metal. And they wanted to make sure they put metal coins in so you could hear how much they were giving. It's the spirit of a hypocrite, isn't it? They may have glory from men, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That does not mean you got to hide your giving necessarily, but it's your motive. What is it you're after? You're doing the right thing, but is it recognition? How about in service? We want to serve the Lord. Do you ever feel like you're not recognized? Do you ever feel like, you know, it's easy to think, man, you're underappreciated. Be careful. Who are you doing it for anyway? It's unto the Lord, isn't it? If you never receive an accolade, would that be okay? Then he talks about prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Does that mean we shouldn't pray in public? I've seen people use that. Well, we can't pray in public. No. Well, sure you can, but what is your heart in the matter? See, God knows the heart. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And he goes on and talks about how to pray. He gives the Lord's Prayer. Then he talks about fasting later. Don't fast like the hypocrites do. They want to be seen by men. Do you see what's happening here? This is the spirit. Jesus spoke very harshly about it. And I don't have time to read it to you, but go read Matthew 23. Seven times he says, woe to the hypocrites. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And boy, it's intense. So if you understand that, what does God see in this story? You're limited. You don't see what the future is going. You don't see the implication. God saw it. And Peter didn't curse them. He didn't say, okay, he did know what was going to happen. But death came into the church, and it was really to protect the church because they understood this poison that had been activated. It's a big deal to God. So real quickly, in the time we have, we can do this. I know you're thinking we can't, but we can. Take out your insert, and we're going to look at three antidotes to hypocrisy, just real quickly. Three antidotes to hypocrisy. This is the kryptonite, these things. This is the kryptonite to hypocrisy. It sucks the power right out of it. And you're all vulnerable to it, okay? I know you're thinking about other people who's a greater hypocrite than you, right? No, we're all hypocrites. But I'm not talking about just stumbling into sin and struggling with temptation. I'm talking about living a deceptive life, a lie. And there's times I have done that. There's times I have put myself in the best light because I care about what people think about me. And if you really knew the truth, that's hypocrisy. And Jesus said, no. And here's some things you can do. Number one, first, very important, humility. Humility. This is dependence upon God. You want to make sure that poison. See, I believe the enemy's coming. He's put this poison in the water, so we'll all drink it. But if you'll take this antidote, it will have no effect on you. 1 Peter 5:5-6, he says, submit to one another, all of you. Dress yourself in humility as you delight in one another and relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Was God opposing the proud that day? He sure was. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. How do you do it? You do it through humility, dependence upon God. And that's not a Mr. Milquetoast, woe is me. Woe is me. I am weak and he is strong. It's God's righteousness, not mine. Philippians 4:11. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. What was he talking about? He was talking about contentment. He says, I know what it is to have. I know what it is to have not. And I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Because it's through God's power. I am dependent upon him. And when it comes to provision, I'm leaning on Jesus. And sometimes I'll have a lot. And sometimes I'm going to be in need. It's okay. I'm going to be content. We could easily put contentment there. It'll be an antidote to hypocrisy. How about Luke 14:11? This is a powerful scripture. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, that's what they're wanting. Weren't they wanting to be exalted? They want to be like Barnabas. We want the reputation of Barnabas, you know. I want people to think well of me. I want people to think I'm more spiritual than I really am. We need to humble ourselves. Here's number two. Boy, this is a big one. We need to be honest. Honesty. Truthfulness. I would even say transparency. It's the antidote to hypocrisy. Colossians 3, don't lie to each other. Don't do it. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Say, well, I'm not a liar. Oh, have you ever kept silent? Did you know silence can be a lie? Not speaking? Ephesians 4:15 says, when we speak the truth, we speak it in love, growing every way more and more like Christ. We should be truth tellers, shouldn't we? It should be our nature. And keep reading in chapter 4, verse 25. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Say, all right, bless God. Some of you, though, I'm going to tell them the truth. Bless God, I don't care if it hurts their feelings or not. First off, stop pointing. Have an open hand. My wife and I, we have a covenant. If you see me pointing, just take my hand gently and put it down. And I'll know what that means. Stop pointing at people. Speak the truth in love. Tell them the truth, but sometimes God's going to have to lead you in what that looks like, because here's the bottom line. Isn't it interesting in context? And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's what God was concerned about in the early church. If we let this stand, it will give a foothold to the devil. How many of you have given a foothold to the devil? So don't give him opportunity. We need to be wise concerning his schemes. We need to know what he's up to. And we have a tendency to relabel stuff. There's a book that was written not long ago, Whatever Happened to Sin? And in this book, it talked about how we relabel sin. We call it because it becomes more palatable. No, we need to recognize it for what it is. In Proverbs 12:22, in the New International Version, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. We need to be truthful in our marriages. We need to be truthful in the church. We need to speak truth and love. We should be known as honest people. In fact, even our enemies should say, if he said it, it must be true. He's a man of honor. He's not going to lie. And we serve a God who cannot lie. And I'm a partaker of his nature. Ask God to show you in your life where there is that deception or dishonesty. It may even be about yourself. Here's the third one. Honoring. You want to take this antidote? It's kryptonite. Let me tell you. To honor other people is to value others. It's hard for hypocrites to do this. Romans 12:10, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Remember, the word honor means to value at a price. It may cost you something to value. If you just, usually hypocrites are very self-centered and self-focused. It's all about you and how you're seen and whether people acknowledge who you are. And it's a poison. It's poison. Don't relabel it. God has an antidote, Philippians 2:3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Hello. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And if you keep reading, you'll see what his attitude was. It was one of humility and obedience. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but became a servant. See, I think the servant heart will help counteract the spirit of hypocrisy and deception. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For if you eat, this is sobering. It's about communion. Paul said, for if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Listen, you don't hear this a lot. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Whoa. That makes this a little more serious, doesn't it? He's saying that this spirit will bring death. Oh, you may not drop dead in church, and I'm sure glad God's not doing that because I'd already be dead. But he's not talking about you just trying to struggle. He's talking about a willful spirit of self-centeredness and selfishness. It's more powerful than all the persecution the church can have from outside. This is more powerful than anything else. And can I throw in one more? Because this is in every bottle of the antidote. You notice he's all beginning with H, right? Holy Spirit. Did you see it in here? It was the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we miss that, don't we? We see our sin against each other. If you could see, we have sinned against God. We have lied not to man, but to the Holy Spirit. God is present. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was present in the flesh in your struggle, would you behave differently? You bet you would. Here's the reality. He is. And if you could just be aware of his presence, would that be an antidote to this struggle of self-centeredness? The deception that's in our lives, there is that seed within us. We're afraid to tell the truth. We need to be transparent. I only got one scripture there, and I want to put it on the screen. I think it's so powerful. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit, or some of your translations, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all your bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as the types of evil behavior. Do you see that's quite a list, isn't it? These things grieve the... Is he talking to lost people? No. He's talking to us, believers. It is possible that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we live our lives. Now, he's not questioning your salvation. In fact, what's he say here? Hey, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you're going to be saved on the day of redemption. That's for sure. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the way you live your life right now. Because the church has a purpose, and the enemy has learned it's not the outside evil that will bring the church down. It's what's on the inside. And we need to discern it in our own lives. And what does he say? Here's the kryptonite. Put this in your bottle. In verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I tell you, you walk in that, and that poison will have no effect on you. So what are you going to do? You're going to humble yourself, right? Is that right? We're going to humble. What are we going to do? We're going to walk in a spirit of honesty. We're going to be truth tellers. We need to be honest in our relationships. Don't be afraid. You know, the Bible says confess your sins to one another. I don't know if we want to do that, because if people really know, watch out. It is for your protection so the church can be strong. We're not going to be nitpicking at each other. And one thing I love about this church, it's not a gossiping church. It's amazing to me. Even with what we've been through recently, I'm impressed. That's good. But be honest, be transparent. Find somebody you can be. You don't have to stand up in front of the church and tell us all your sins. No, find somebody that you can be. And keep your word. Be a person of your word. Speak truth. And speak truth in love. Amen? And stop trying to put yourself in the best light all the time. Humble yourself. I think honesty is transparency. I don't want to pretend to be something I'm not. I'm not the person a lot of you think I am. Because people have a tendency to put the pastor on a pedestal. I can tell you, I'm as busted up as you are. I struggle. I always say at my house, they don't call me Pastor Joe. They know me. I can't put on airs there. And now the children are gone, thank God. I don't have them bringing up stuff all the time about me. Kids will call you out. We need to honor one another. Value. I think if you'll do this and allow the infilling of the Holy Spirit to totally possess you. The Holy Spirit's more sad than mad. And he wants to empower us so the church can continue on in its mission. And thank God this only happened once. I saw in the early days of the church. I think probably that's all it took, really, was just one time's all you need. But, you know. But God's trying to say to us, this is very serious. And watch out for the poison from within. And let's love each other. And let's do what Paul says in Ephesians. It is the answer. Let's get rid of all this other stuff. And be kind to each other and tenderhearted and forgiving one another. Just as Christ has forgiven you. What's your one thing today? You need to write that down on your paper, whatever it is, and be praying about it this week. And I'd ask you, just ask God, Lord, show me, is there any deception in me? Is there any place where I've been a phony? Do I have hidden sin in my life? I'll tell you, God's trying to tell us, this hidden stuff will come to the surface eventually. It will. You can only hide things for so long. So go ahead and deal with it. And God's given us the antidote, and we need to receive it. Amen? So let's prepare our hearts to come to the table. Of course, this is 101, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we need to keep coming back to it because I think this will help you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because that was the problem that Jesus was dealing with. You hypocrites, you're like a sepulcher painted white with dead men's bones inside. Whoa, Jesus. If we're going to get a crowd, that's not the way to do it. He was telling the truth, wasn't he? It was so true. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to just have an outward appearance. I don't want my cup to be clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. And I know that the way I'm going to get free from that is not by me being righteous in my own self. It's not by me keeping the law. I've already run out of gas trying to do that. It's receiving God's gift today. And this is it. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. The hypocrite wants to take credit for it because he wants people to perceive him or her a certain way. No, no. And when people say the church is full of hypocrites, I want to say, you betcha. That's why we need Jesus. But I want you to know, now, there's two types of hypocrites. Just make sure you're not in the other camp where you are intentionally, on purpose, living a lie. Instead, be honest and say, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm struggling just like the rest of you. But my salvation is a gift, and salvation is not a reward for the good things I've done. So I can't boast about it. Amen? The hypocrite would boast, but we don't boast. Father, as we come to the table this morning, I pray that we'll have hearts of gratitude. And Lord, that we understand that we are totally dependent upon you. Totally dependent. And you have filled us with truth, and we are to reflect that in everything we do. Lord, I just pray you begin with the preacher. Lord, may I never, ever put on a pretense that is not true. May I never let people believe things that are not true about me. And may this be a safe place, and it will protect us from this poison that can creep into our midst and paralyze us and stop the forward motion of progress, because we saw that in the Old Testament and it's no different now. And so, Lord, you just deal with us individually today. And as we come to the table, we take Paul's words pretty serious today. We need to do it with the right hearts. Help us to discern the body. Lord, bring health and wholeness and life into our midst. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So even though we're taking this corporately, it's really a very personal thing we're doing. So take a moment. Let the Lord speak to you. Let's discern the body. Thank you, Lord. Let's position ourselves in the power of grace. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that we don't have to be actors. We don't have to perform for one another. We don't have to pretend today. We just declare we are sinners saved by grace. And it's not of our own works, but it's your gift to us. And once we see ourselves properly and see what you have done, Lord, it just creates transparency, knowing what you have done. Hallelujah. Remove any spirit of pretense in us. Show us. Let us see it. Don't let us give any place to this poison. Keep the church healthy and strong so that it might fulfill the mission that you called us to. I know you're going to protect the church, and its mission will be fulfilled. And I pray we will see our part in it today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we want to remind you, we're going to pick up. Actually, it's interesting. It's not on the screen. And I probably should have included it. But the story doesn't end with verse 11. Something fascinating here. And verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were in the temple. listen to this, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. What's that mean? I don't know. Sorry. I think it might mean people like this couple caused them to go, whoa, I'm backing up. I'm backing up from this. Maybe the religious leaders, remember, where are they? They're in Solomon's porch. A lot of people watching on the outskirts are going, is that where they dropped dead there? Ooh. And that'd give a whole new meaning to ushering, wouldn't it? You become a burial, a group, glory to God. But then look at the next verse. They dared not to join them, but held them in high esteem. And then verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. We're not using numbers anymore because you can't count them. Multitudes of people. Wow. So there's those who go, this is the real deal. I'm backing up. I'm standing, I don't know about. And then there's others going, yes, yes. That's exactly what it's going to be like. Amen. So let's pray. That would be our experience. Not the dropping dead part, but but we'd see the seriousness of it. And that God would show in us anywhere where that spirit of death can find its place in us. And let's take the antidote, that kryptonite that will suck the power right out of it. Amen. Praise God. So Lord, I pray over my friends and I pray over myself and my own family. This week, would you speak personally to us? Show us those areas. Lord, don't let any poison find its way into us. Lord, keep us healthy. Lord, keep us in that spirit where we are honest about our struggles, and yet we are not going to hide, and we're not going to present ourselves as bigger than we are, but we're just going to realize this is the work of redemption in your church, and we're going to celebrate it. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to bless you. Stay for fellowship, refreshments if you can. If you need prayer, we'll be up here to pray with you. Just take time. We got a few minutes before the other worship team comes. Amen. So I want to just bless you today. Go in God's love. Yes. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes. Okay. God bless you. I love you. See you next week. If you need prayer, come participate with us. God bless.